want to welcome you with us to the church this morning if you're a visitor. And we've been doing a series on walking by faith, been talking about Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham. And today I want to talk briefly about Isaac, Abraham's son, has two sons, and I've entitled it Double Trouble. The text is from Genesis 25:19-28. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Father, I thank you for the truth of your word and for you leaving it here for us to read and to study. And Lord, may we be comforted today by this message that you've given to us from your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit of truth. I pray if anyone here today does not know you, that this may be a day that they will come to know you. I pray if anybody is going through trials right now, that they may be encouraged and lifted up through their trials. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sarah lived to be 127 years old, and she died. Abraham was 137 when she died. And I found it remarkable, in Sarah's lifetime, Abraham took another wife named Keturah, and he had like seven sons. And after Sarah died, he gave gifts to all the sons of the concubines, and he sent them away, but he gave Isaac a double portion. That's what they did in this culture. The eldest son received the best of the inheritance, and one of the reasons was, is he was expected to take care of mom and dad. When dad got to a point that he knew, okay, I'm not able to function any longer, to get out here and work the land or tend the sheep, I give the eldest son his inheritance, I give the rest of my boys' inheritances, and then he will become the patriarch when I'm gone. But until then, he takes care of me and mom. So Abram had sent the sons of his concubines away. You remember, we read that he sent Ishmael, his son, away because he was mocking Isaac at the party they were having for his weaning, and that really infuriated Sarah. She said, "You get that kid of the bondservant out of here. He won't be an inheritance with my son." And it really grieved Abraham, but God said, "Obey her. She's right." He said, "I'm going to bless Ishmael because he came from your body. But he will not be the one I make my covenant with. I'm going to make it with Isaac." Now, I want you to keep that fact somewhere in the back of your brain because we're going to bring it up here later on towards the end of the message. Well, today we read that Isaac, after his mother died, 3 years after she died, Abraham sent his most trusted servant to Haran in Mesopotamia, and he said, "I want you to get a wife for my son Isaac." He said, "Don't pick any women of Canaanites," which is interesting. If they weren't being racist. That's what some try to accuse of, oh, they were racist. No, God had told Abraham that when the time was up, When the iniquity of the Amorites was full, he was going to judge them. So why would you want your daughter-in-law to be cursed? And that's how Abraham looked at it. God's going to judge the Canaanites. They're evil. They're idolatrous. And I don't want my son being influenced by marrying such a woman. And the servant said, well, what if the girl won't go with me? Should I take Isaac back home? And Abraham said, under no circumstances do you take Isaac back to where I came from. Abraham knew there'd be a great temptation. Isaac is living in enemy territory amongst the people that God's going to judge. And by the grace of God, he's been protected. And how tempting it would be for Isaac to get home with all of his kinfolk and go, God can fulfill his promises right here. So Abraham, he really turned after he offered Isaac on the altar. I noticed that in my reading. Abraham didn't doubt anymore. He said, look, my God, who I serve, will send his angel, and he'll throw you the way, and he'll get a wife for my son. So the servant goes, he meets Rebekah, who is the daughter of Bethuel, who is Abraham's nephew, his brother's son. So she'd be Isaac's second cousin. Well, he meets her, he meets the family, he tells them why he's there, and they say, well, yeah, we'll send her with you. And then they tried to balk a little bit, and when the servant got ready to go, they said, let her stay here for 10 days. After he'd already given them the dowry, and he said, no, don't do that. He said, the God of my master gave me speed here, he gave me this woman, and he said, you need to send me away, so they did. And Rebekah and Isaac became husband and wife. Isaac was 40 when he married her. Now that means Abraham was 140. He didn't die till he was 175. So Abraham not only got to see his son, he got to see his first two grandchildren. I think that's pretty cool when God does that for somebody. Isaac and Rebekah were married 20 years almost and no kids. And he's 60 years old, and he says, God, how about giving my wife a descendant, because you're blessing me and my descendants. He's kind of in the same predicament his dad was. I don't have any descendants. And said God heard him, and he made Rebekah able to conceive. And I really found this interesting. He said the children struggled together, and Rebekah said, why is this happening? According to Adam Clark, the Hebrew means they dashed against each other and bruised one another. This wasn't, hey, kill the baby kid. You're like, my gosh, what's going on? These babies were fighting in the womb. When I read that, I imagined those each other, you're on my side, Jake. Hey, they ain't still there on your side. And then the fish, you know, they got into it. And I couldn't imagine this poor woman having these two kids going at it in her womb. And Clark said the Hebrew implies that Rebekah was saying, why did I want to get pregnant? You know, my God. And she went to the Lord. Now, they're not sure she prayed to the Lord directly. Some think she went to talk to Abraham because he was still alive. Granddad Abraham was still around. Her father-in-law, and he was a man of God. Maybe he went and talked to her. But God told her something. And he said, there's two nations in your womb. Now, wait a minute. He's made a covenant with Abraham and his offspring. Okay? So here's Isaac. His wife is pregnant with twins. God tells her there's two people in your womb. But he says they're two nations, two separate nations. And he said, I'm going to bless the younger, and he's going to have the inheritance. And the older one will serve the younger. This was unheard of in this culture. The eldest son always got the double portion. He got the first blessing. And God said, it ain't happening like that. You're going to have twins. And he said, the younger one I'll bless. In Malachi, when God spoke to the Jews, he said, I love you. He said, didn't I choose Jacob over Esau? He said, Esau I love, but Jacob, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. What, hated? You hate a little baby? Who could hate a baby? certainly not the God I know. The word there means loveless. They translated hated. God says, I prefer Jacob over Esau. And as we go into this study, you're going to see, kind of get a good idea why. But she has the boys. Esau comes out all hairy, like he's wearing a coat. And it says, so they named him Esau, and I looked that up, and it means hairy. Not H-A-R-R-Y, H-A-I-R-Y, hairy. What a name for a kid, hairy. Jacob come out, and he grabbed his brother's heel. So they named him Jahad, and he was Jacob. That's not a flattering name. It means he who follows close on your heels. And it literally meant deceiver. Jacob's the kind of guy you better watch. He's going to get kin to you. And they believed in these omens. Well, when they grew up, the Bible says Esau became a mighty hunter, skillful hunter. Esau was an outdoorsman, you know. He was the deer hunter of the family. He hunted deer, turkey, gazelle, anything he could. He preferred to be out hunting than he did anything else. And Isaac loved him. And the Hebrew there, when it says that Rebekah loved Jacob and Isaac loved Esau, it doesn't mean they didn't love the other kid, but it means they loved him like a friend. Isaac had a lot in common with Esau. Isaac was a man of the fields. He was probably a hunter in his younger days. And Esau would go out and hunt game, and he'd bring it in and prepare it for his dad, and he loved it. Jacob, the Bible says, was a plain man, a dweller in tents. We today would call him a mama's boy. Jacob didn't care about hunting. You know, Jacob tended sheep, but he stayed at home. When on his leisurely job, he stayed next to mom. So when Isaac and Esau were exchanging hunting stories, Jacob and mom were exchanging recipes. See what I'm getting at? Isaac's going, how did that kid come from me? Well, she was fond of Jacob. Now, what do you think that did? Because I know she told Isaac, God told me I got two kids in my womb, and they're going to come out and be two separate people, two separate nations. And she said, God told me the elder is going to serve the younger. The elder will serve the younger. The younger is going to be the dominant one. Isaac probably said, no, you misunderstood. I'm the one that blesses the kids, and I will bless Esau. Yeah, but God said, you're going to bless Jacob. And he calls, I don't see that happening. And Rebekah said, now God said Jacob was going to be blessed, so I'm going to make sure my boy gets the blessing. Can you imagine how these two grew up? If they fist fought in her womb, how do you think they were when they got out on dry ground? I mean, I bet they were always breaking into it up. They were all the time into it. And here they have this prophecy directly from God that says they're going to be two separate nations, which means they're not going to stay together. Now, this is what I want you to see. Who was Esau's dad? You say it. Isaac. Who was Jacob's dad? Isaac. Who is Isaac's dad? Abraham. So in the Jewish mind, Esau would be under the covenant of Abraham. Remember, God said, every male child is born in your house, you shall circumcise on the eighth day, and he's in my covenant. And if he refuses, or any man who refuses to be circumcised, they're cut off. And the Apostle Paul dealt with the prejudice in the early church, the bias. The Jews who became Christians insisted the Gentiles have to be circumcised and they have to come under the law of Moses. In other words, they have to be Jews to get saved. They got to be Jews first, then they can get saved. And Paul does an excellent job in the book of Romans of telling them, no, you're wrong about that. And I can't imagine how Paul was affected when God gave him that revelation, because he was a Pharisee. And that's exactly what the Pharisees believe. No, you got to be a child of Abraham, a physical descendant. I took some from Romans chapter 9 to share with you briefly. I want to share this with you. Jacob Arminius was a scholar in Calvin's University. He was one of the brightest scholars they had. And a Dutch layman named Coenhert started refuting the doctrine of election and once saved, always saved in the Calvinist church. Well, they didn't take to that too kindly. So the board, the university board of all these doctors got together and they told Dr. Arminius, you're our best scholar, you're our best expositor, you're the one who knows how to dig in and get the information. They said, we want you to cut this man to pieces in public, in a debate. Arminius said, okay. He got the Bible, and Romans 9 is one of the main scriptures the Calvinists stand on. And I'll read that to you in a minute. But Arminius went and done his studies. He's done his exegetical work. And he came back to the board and he said, I can't refute him. He's right. You're wrong. He said, we've taken that out of context and made it say something it was never intended to say. They never could get him to renege. They didn't kick him out of the university because he was one of their best scholars, one of their best professors. But it is said that Arminius died at 39 years old. They said that that poor man was so hounded till the day he died. But he began to preach that anyone can be saved. Anyone who will come to Jesus Christ, you don't have to be elected to be saved. So he was not popular with the university, but they never took him off his chair. They never removed him. They never kicked him out of the church. But they say he died of a broken heart. I don't know how cliche is that. But they hounded the man until the day of his death, and he wouldn't recant. I want to share something with you from Romans 9. When I was studying this week, and I was looking at the text of Esau and Jacob, I said, Lord, what do I say here? You know, just that they're going to be two separate nations, and we'll come start in on it, you know, next Sunday or after Christmas, we'll start talking about these two men. And the Holy Spirit led me back to Romans. And I want to tell you something. I saw something I never saw. I've always shied back from Romans a little bit, Romans 9. Let me tell you what Paul says. The Apostle Paul points out that God was showing his purpose of election. And the Calvinists say, election. Meaning that you are pre-elected before you're ever born to be saved, or you're pre-elected to be damned. I was told this by a Lutheran elder. If you're born to be saved, you won't be damned. If you're born to be damned, you can't be saved. If God elected you for damnation, you cannot become a Christian no matter how much you want to. Think of how many people went to hell for that. For their preachers saying, look, if you're going to get saved, God will move on you, and you'll feel the emotional need to get saved, and the Holy Spirit will tell you it's time to get saved. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't do it, I'm sorry, you're just not saved. When Charles Finney preached, he was a Presbyterian clergy. He went in there and said, that's a lie. And he told his bosses, these people are going to hell, and it's your fault. He said one lady at a meeting he was preaching came up in tears and said, I've been praying for 7 years to get saved. He said, what's stopping you? Well, God hasn't told me I'm elected to be saved. He said, that's a bunch of nonsense. He said, call out to Jesus Christ. He's promised he'll save whosoever. Well, they kept bringing Finney up before the board of pastors and saying, you got to quit preaching like that. You're causing too much emotional outburst in your meetings. People are crying. Men were crawling on their hands and knees sometimes to the altar because they were under such conviction. Then he said, nope, I'm going to quit preaching like that. So, let's hear what Paul says about election. It is not as though the word of God has failed. Paul is talking in Romans 9 that God has rejected for a while Israel. Not that he's never going to have anything to do with them, but they've lost their place, their standing as God's people. Now, people would argue, yeah, but in the scriptures it talks about ever, forever and ever, and God doesn't lie. So, you know, God couldn't write off Israel, or he couldn't just set them off and say, you're not my people. He said, it's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be called, be named. This means it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Man, that got a hold of me the other day. And I said, now I see what election you were talking about. You remember what John the Baptist said when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to his baptism after he called them snakes? He said, don't think to say within yourselves, we are Abraham's children. That was the mindset. Hey, if you're one of Abraham's descendants and you've been circumcised, then you're righteous with God. The Gentiles aren't. They're not God's people. And we weren't. The election God was shown is that I will choose who can be saved. I will choose the way you will be saved and reconciled to me. And it breaks my heart today, there are well-meaning Christians who have placed themselves under the curse of the law. By that I mean, well, now if you're a Christian, you need to celebrate Passover and the Feast of Booths, and you need to worship on Saturday, and you don't eat pig, you only eat sheep or beef, and you got to do that to be righteous. That was the mindset the Jews had. Well, we're righteous. We've got the seal of circumcision that proves we're Abraham's kids. We have the law of Moses that God gave to the Jews, so we're righteous. And John says to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, don't say within yourself, we are Abraham's children. God can raise children for Abraham out of these rocks. John said, that doesn't mean a thing. Esau and Jacob came from one guy, Isaac. Isaac was under the covenant. God told Abraham, I'll make covenant with Isaac. He makes the covenant with him. Well, then, by all reason, Esau should be included in the covenant. But guess what? God said, nope. I reject Esau. He can't be in the covenant. Why? Paul tells us why. He said, because God wants us to understand his election. It's who God says, not who man says can be saved. I'll tell you what, I was thanking the Lord when I was there in my office, and that hit me. I said, Lord, I've never seen it this way. Thank you for helping me to understand. They took a text out of context to make it say what they were teaching. That's not at all what God was talking about. Further on, Paul goes on to say, God told Moses, I will have mercy on who I have mercy. And when I was in, well, I won't call the church, when I was in a Calvinist church, they told me, that proves that God is pre-elect those that's going to be saved. Because he's saying, I'm only going to forgive the people I choose to forgive, and the ones I don't choose to forgive, I'm going to damn them. And I made everybody that way. So it's all God's fault. If that's the truth, it's God's fault that people aren't getting saved. He's the one that decided that. But when you go back into Deuteronomy, where this is taking place, the Israelites had sinned with the golden calf. God said, Moses, get down off the mountain. Your people, who you brought out of Israel, all of a sudden they were Moses' people. They had an argument one day. God said, your people, and Moses said, wait a minute, that's your people. And God said, no, they're your people. They love you. Neither one of them wanted them. They didn't want to claim them. And God said, your people, who you brought out of Egypt, have sinned with this idol. And Moses was hot, man. He went down there and he threw the table down. He said, who's on the Lord's side? Get over here. And the Levites come over and he said, put on your sword and go out there and kill your brothers. They were out there dancing naked, just having a high old time, drinking and partying. And Moses said, go out there and kill them. And they did. Then he went back up on the mountain. He prayed. He said, God, I want you to forgive all of them for what they've done. God said, I'll forgive who I forgive, Moses. See, God wasn't saying that I make some people not to be saved and I make some people to be saved. I'll forgive some people, but I won't forgive other people. He told Moses, it's up to me who's forgiven. Okay? These are all Abraham's children. But God says, I still reserve the right as sovereign God to forgive the ones I choose to forgive and the ones I don't choose to forgive. That's it. Well, Paul, the Pharisee, God is teaching through Paul to the Romans. Paul's all of a sudden, this is making sense to him. I know they had to say, why did God choose Jacob and reject Esau? Well, he didn't tell us why. It's none of our business. But God wanted the Jew and the Gentile to understand that he's the one that calls. The Edomites, Esau's descendants, were idol worshippers. Jacob's descendants started out worshiping God, then they got into worshiping idols. So you see the personalities of these two men. Both men grew up with the same parents, a godly father, a godly mother. Esau went one way, Jacob went the other. I knew an evangelist whose son was in prison for 15 years. And they said, I took him to church, I prayed with him, I led him in the sinner's prayer when he was 15 years old, and he was saved, and now he's in prison for statutory rape. 15 years. Boy, I mean, that all come down on that, on those parents. Well, you can do your best and raise your kids right, but they still have a free will. And they may very well choose to get out. And the ones I've talked to, I want to have fun. Like everybody else. You know, these other kids are having fun. Paul tells us that God left us the story of Esau and Jacob so we Gentiles could understand his grace. God's saying, don't let somebody tell you that you have to be Jewish to be saved. I have opened salvation to all people. And it came through the fall of Israel. Wow. When you look at the story of Esau and Jacob, when you look at Abraham and Ishmael, Ishmael was Abraham's son, and that's what the Arabs to this day will defend. We're offspring of Abraham, so we're God's people. You and I are under the covenant of God says, no, only those who have my spirit are my people. Only those who are led by my spirit are my sons and my daughters. Paul said, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. How do I receive the Spirit? The Bible says, repent, change your mind, turn away from your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and your sins will be forgiven, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, whereby we may cry, Abba, Father. You know, that's why the Jews hated Paul so bad. Because Paul could take the Scriptures and say, no, God showed us back in the days of Father Abraham that it's up to him. Well, why did he give us the law? To show us how sinful sin was. But he said Abraham was justified before the law, 450 years before the law, and his circumcision didn't make him righteous. He said God gave him circumcision. It was a seal of the righteousness he already had by faith. And he said, God promised Abraham the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it was through faith, not through the law. The Jews believed that God was going to pour his Spirit out on Jews one day. And the Gentiles didn't receive that unless he or she became Jewish. And God said, no, you don't understand it at all. I'll pour my Spirit out on the people I choose to pour my Spirit out. Your pedigree doesn't mean anything to the Lord. Some of the best dogs I ever hunted with wasn't papered. But I see Christians today running around trying to get a pedigree. You know, I'm gonna wear a little skull cap and try to learn some Hebrew, and that way God will accept me. That's an insult to God. Jesus Christ shed his blood so you could be a child of God. You don't go back to the law that entangles you. Amen. Now, does that mean we're not under any law? No. We're under the law of love. And it's a tough law because Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself.
Ooh, I don't even like my neighbor.
You said, that's tough.
You got to love him.
Treat him the way you want to be treated. That's the law we're under, church. The Bible calls it the law of liberty. We're not pinned down under some law of rituals and what food we can eat and food we can't eat, ways we can dress and ways we can't dress. God appeared to them on Mount Sinai. Then when they built the temple, he never came back on Mount Sinai. He was always in the temple. When our Lord died on the cross, the veil rent in the temple, and that means I'm not in the temple anymore. Well, where is he? He's in the hearts of his people. That's what the Bible says. I will pour my spirit out upon all flesh. God said, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to write my laws in their minds and on their hearts. And no longer will they teach one another know God, because they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. What a privilege. Christian is not a religion, it's a way of life. Worship doesn't just happen here on Sunday morning. It happens 7 days a week. And I'll guarantee you, if you start monitoring yourself, see where you spend your time, see what you do with the time God gives you, it'll tell you who your God is. Do you spend more time trying to please yourself? Well, then you're your God. That's harsh. James said, faith without works is dead. You show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by what I do. You know, what you do determines who you believe, who you're following. And that's unchangeable. And God, in his mercy, had his people Israel, and he told them, one day I'm going to call these people that aren't my people, my people. Peter said to the church, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's what God told the Jews back in Deuteronomy. Now he says it to us. And by the way, we're part of Israel already. You and I are descendants of Abraham, spiritually. That's what God had in mind the whole time. Praise God. I don't have to try to keep a bunch of rules. I have to come to him by faith in Jesus Christ. I have to know that he died for my sins. And I have to lay that on the altar and say, Lord, with your help, I'll not live this way anymore. I'll follow you. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to talk a little more about Esau and Jacob, and you're going to see their personalities. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, we would invite you to come forward during the song of invitation. If you're here this morning and you're struggling, and I know some of you are in trials, just remember that if God's for us, who be against us? No matter what the enemy brings, he cannot defeat us unless we allow him to do it.
The heart is so Even the sick and those who have issues in their lives. In Christ I pray. Amen.